Our scripture this morning is taken from the book of Acts, as it has been throughout this series on living in limbo. And we read this section. The apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a mere Sabbath's walk away. Entering the city, they went to the upstairs room where they were staying. Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, Ben Alphaeus, Simon, a member of the Zealot sect, and Judah ben Jacob. Also in their company were some of the women who followed Jesus, his mother Mary, and some of Jesus' sisters and brothers. With one mind, they devoted themselves to constant prayer. May God help us to ponder this word from our Holy Scripture. If there's one thing we've discovered through this pandemic, it's that community and family matter a lot. And that being cut off from human companionship and connection is painful, and it's even damaging for some people. Karen sent me an article by Adam Grant this week from the New York Times, and it obviously got picked up by other media because the day after I heard it spoken about on the radio. And this article spoke about a state of existence where we're not necessarily depressed because we aren't without hope, and we're not burned out because we still have some energy, but we just kind of feel joyless and aimless, just blah. And the word that Adam Grant used to describe this state is languishing. Now, he described languishing as a sense of stagnation and emptiness. It feels as if we're muddling through our days, looking at life through a foggy windshield, he said. And it was also characterized by the absence of a strong sense of well-being. Then he continued to say that it just might be the dominant emotion of 2021. These last few weeks, I've suggested that we are living in a state of limbo, longing to get back to something we hope will be more like normal, knowing that we can't go back to what was, and we're not yet sure about what is coming. And this living in limbo is getting old and rather tiring. So we languish. Some may see this time as a pause, others a punishment, some an opportunity, and many as life on hold, as if we aren't really living in this period of time. Yet we are living. This is life as it is right now. And if we aren't living right now in every moment of our days, it will be like throwing away a very precious year or two of our lives, waiting for something to change, waiting for something better, but not really living. What we are doing right now is important. And while it may not be what we want, it is what we have. And we can choose to use this time, or we can languish. This week coming up, starting tomorrow, is Mental Health Week, May 3rd to 9th. And it's a week where we draw attention to the challenges associated with living with a mental health disorder or condition. Over this past year, more Canadians have reported a deterioration of their mental health due to isolation and loneliness. Really from living in this state of limbo with no certainty about the future. Jesus' disciples find themselves living in limbo when Jesus leaves them after his resurrection. After he returns to God, but note that the Holy Spirit has not yet come to them, they find themselves waiting without a sense of what is to come. They are forced to stay put, just to hold on and wait. I'm sure that after the highs and lows of the preceding weeks, their emotions will be in turmoil, and they could be forgiven for feeling just a little drained and disengaged. We can only endure so much before our energy is depleted and we have to replenish. It's really in these times that we have to draw on the resources we have and find new tools and activities that give us some sense of purpose and resiliency and resolve. when we can no longer do what we're used to doing and we don't have access to former ways of restoring our energy, what is it that we can do? How do we rediscover our joy for life and replenish our reserves? How do we learn to live in this new state of being? I've been thinking a lot about this lately because I think that recovery from this time of limbo is going to be far harder than we think it is. Here's what I think is going to happen. There is going to come a day when restrictions on our activities will be lifted, and for a moment, we will be relieved. Then there's going to be this tremendous letdown because we won't feel the energy flowing back into us immediately, the energy we hoped for or the freedom we longed for. And sure, for a little while, we'll be happy to get back to some of our activities and see friends and family. We'll be delighted to congregate again and eat out and not be wary of people around us. But not so much will have changed. The initial euphoria will wear off and we'll realize the world is still pretty much the same. We will have changed, and when we change, we think the world will have changed as well, be somehow better than it was. The road to recovery will take a long time and we won't feel energized right away. Research shows that recovery from a natural disaster can take up to 5 years. So it's going to be a bit of a slog moving forward. So what is it we need to do now to prepare for the future? How do we find ways to get energized now? How do we create new practices to see us through not just this difficult time, but other difficult times in our lives, because there inevitably will be some? And how will we tend to our mental health so that we have the resilience to move forward? I'm wondering if we can learn something from the disciples. It might have been tempting for the disciples to go back home, back to the familiar, to what was comfortable and safe and known, to pick up where they left off before Jesus came and turned their lives upside down. And they could have. There was nothing stopping them from doing that. Jesus has gone. They don't know what's coming. They could go back to what was familiar. And there may be nothing that we want more right now as we find ourselves living in limbo. We just want what we had and what we feel we've lost. Or do we? The disciples didn't. They didn't want to go back. Otherwise, they could have. They chose to stay and see what the future held, regardless of how different it was going to be. And they prepared for a new future, which started as soon as Jesus left. In fact, their new future had already started before Pentecost. Because two momentous things happened in that interlude. First, and maybe you didn't catch this, but a whole new community developed. I think that this chapter of Acts says a lot more to us than we've ever given credit for. It revealed something remarkable, something that hadn't been said as overtly before in Scripture and wouldn't again. It says that after Jesus left, the disciples walked from the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem and went back to the room where they were staying. All well and good. The writer names the disciples by name. But then this is where it gets really interesting for me, because the writer made a point of adding something remarkable, and he didn't have to. I mean, it is such a short interlude in Scripture that the writer didn't feel a need to write too much about it. But he deliberately reports that the women who had also followed Jesus joined them for the duration, along with Jesus' mother and some of his brothers and sisters. He included the women and family of Jesus as disciples. This means that the believing community has evolved into something new almost immediately. The women who had until now been in the background were now accepted as equals. Luke reports that they joined together with one mind. And keep in mind, this was before the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost. Before that, they all joined together with one mind to do the work of waiting and preparing. So they created a new, stronger community where they could support each other, and they included everyone in that community as equals. I think, folks, that this is our future and our work to be done right now, to imagine a new world community where there is equality among all people, a new community of God. People who are usually left out are welcomed in. Nobody is left out, and nobody is more important than the other. But all doing the work together to imagine and create a new world. This is what we need right now. And the work has already started. How can we join the many who don't want to go back to the world as it was? How can we promote racial and gender equality among many other equalities that we need in the world? We are all stronger when we have everyone's voices and experiences creating a new world. So what can we do now to be a part of this? What can you do? And what can the church do? What can we do in these moments to prepare for the time when we are free from our physical constraints that allow for society to become more open, welcoming, and safe for everyone who not only wants to, but deserves to participate? How can we eliminate prejudice in ourselves and start to speak up for others? It is such vital work and what we need to be thinking about as we move back into the world. And how can we draw others around these causes? How can we create a tighter community so that we can do this work? That's one thing. The other thing that Acts told us that the disciples did was to devote themselves to constant prayer. Now, I don't know about you, but this sounds to me daunting and impossible until you realize that prayer is simply a form of learning to listen to God, to ourselves, and the world. It is a dance of intimacy that allows us to tune into God in our lives. And that can take place in so many ways. But the first thing we need to do is be intentional. Prayer, like anything that has a transformative impact on our lives, requires discipline and practice. We have to want it and then find ways to do it. I did a sermon series on prayer in March 2019, and you can go back and listen to those sermons if you like. So I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on prayer, but I do want to say this about prayer. Having a solid prayer life can give us tremendous insight into what God is about in the world and how we can participate in that work. It grounds us in something greater and helps us to understand ourselves and the world better when we do prayer well. It's not just about talking to God. It's about listening for God. It's about contemplating what God is about in the world. I do think that we need to be much more intentional about developing practices that will get us through difficult periods in our lives and in the world, because this won't be the last time we'll need to draw on that strength. I also think that some of the things we found rewarding before this will be a little more empty and hollow as we come out on the other side. What mattered before might not be as important to us. We need to go deeper and get stronger in our faith and resilience. Up until now, we may have found ways to distract ourselves, to keep busy, to do something. Our challenge is to find ways that will replenish our energy in purposeful ways. Often that's trying something new and being willing to be uncomfortable in the short term for long-term gain. That's certainly my challenge these days. What I do know is we don't have to languish. We can find purpose and joy in living right now. One of the things I've done lately is to start a quest to know myself better through a new system of looking at my personality, and I'm really finding it challenging and occasionally too revealing, but certainly stimulating. Can we find ways to make us better people during this time? Can we create something new that will serve the future that is coming? I think we can. We all dream of a better world. Now is the time to do what needs to be done in ourselves so that when we come out of this time of limbo, we're energized to create the world God tells us is possible. A world where all can come to the table without fear and people are grounded in goodness and grace. Amen.